Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to sing. Oh, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to sing. Oh, blessed be your name. The name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. God will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name.
Amen. At this time, we're going to take up our offering, and so we invite you to still stand and worship with us this morning. Let's lift this part up.
Take my life, take all that I am. With all that I am, I will love you. Take my heart, take all that I have. Jesus, how I adore you.
Take my life, take all that I am. Nothing compares to this love, love, love.
Father, we come to you in this place this morning, and we ask that these gifts that you've given us, that they be continued to use to build your kingdom, Lord. And we ask that as your message is brought to us this morning, Lord, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. Please let us hear the message that you want us to hear and take away today, Lord, and take out and to share with others. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Praise band this morning. Susie, thank you for your leadership this morning. Thank you, sound, media. You're the bomb. Give them a hand. Come on. Come on, all our leaders, you know. We don't do anything by ourselves, right? There's this thing, it's called we're better together. Is that an amen? All right. Hey, before I share with you the sermon today, I want to share some celebratory news. Anybody like celebrations? Yeah, celebrations are good. Okay, so we have 14 confirmation students that are at confirmation weekend at Camp Wesley. Any parents here? If I figured there'd be a couple. Well, here's some good news. I was there yesterday, got to share a message with them, but I'll tell you what, some great and wonderful things take place on Saturday night. And as I left yesterday, I said to Amy, I said, you know, I'll be praying for you all because I know great things happen in that Saturday night evening. And you text me, you let me know what's going on. And so she texted late last night and said, 11 of the students accepted Christ into their life last night. Praise God. You know, that's really what Journey is all about. That is what a journey is all about. And our confirmation students, that's exactly what they're doing right now. They are continuing this journey to follow Jesus Christ. And they're opening their hearts and they're walking out. It's difficult, you know. At that age, it's tough to put yourself out there. And they're putting themselves out there. And so, congregation, I want to invite you to help them. Walk alongside them. You know, in the library, there is a trifold with all of their pictures. There are little cards that say, you know, you can say whatever you want. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know you're walking alongside them. Let them know that you care about them. Do that today, you know, as you walk out. And then when you do that, buy your Seder ticket too. How's that? But I am so excited and proud of all the confirmation students, you know. And when I say 11 of them did, you know, some of them already knew the Lord. But what I want to say is that God is working in their lives. And so thank you, parents, for making that a priority in their life, that they knew this is where they had to be. Good stuff. All right, amen. Amen. All right. Well, This morning, it is the third Sunday of Lent, and we're continuing our sermon series on 24 Hours That Changed the World by Adam Hamilton. This 24 hours is what led up to Jesus' crucifixion. And these are the events that took place. Together, we have celebrated the Last Supper together. Last week, we focused on the agony of Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, being tugged by the world and being tugged by the Spirit when he asked God to take this cup. And this was the flesh speaking. And he turned it to, "But not my will, but thy will," which represented the Spirit. And we learned that the garden was a place of support. It was a place of sorrow. It was a place of submission. And finally, it was strength. So today, we're halfway through the sermon series, and it's starting to get real, friends. It's starting to get real because Jesus is heading to the cross. Jesus is heading to the cross. I don't know about you, but when I say that even, I can't help but put myself in that time frame and to say that Jesus is heading to the cross for me is humbling. And I hope you feel that this morning too. And here's the neat thing. This morning we all have front row seats to the arrest and the most shady and shameful trial ever that happened in history. Not the kind of front row seats we want, is it, friends? No. But it is indeed what it's all about. So this morning, let me ask you, any Harry Potter fans? I know this is from a couple years. Harry Potter's from a while back. Do you know who Harry Potter is? Okay, well, I just have to share that when my son, who now is 26, this is what we read in the first and second grade. You know, he'd read a page, I'd read a page. We'd do it at night, and I'd fall asleep in the words. But nonetheless, we had a good time bonding and reading. But I bring this up because perhaps you remember in one of the books, Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, Harry is brought up on charges, and he's brought to trial before the Ministry of Magic. For apparently practicing magic in front of the muggles, or they were the regular people. But here's the thing. Harry was brought to trial in a very suspicious way. You see, the trial had been secretly moved. The time had been moved, and the place had been moved. And so they took Harry, and there he was. Well, Professor Dumbledore, the headmaster of the school, he showed up in the nick of time in the mid-trial, and he saves Harry from this very unfair trial. And in some ways, this sounds like a scene that may have taken place at the trial of Jesus before the religious Sanhedrin priest and leaders. Susie read for us a scripture this morning that alluded to what happened with Jesus. That they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. That they were determined to find him guilty. They were determined to make sure his time was done. I think even in that scripture, there was something about spitting upon him, and that's very Christ-like, isn't it? Susie also read that things happened in the courtyard, Peter's denial. So today, we have the opportunity to look at the courtroom and the courtyard. And so what we have going in the text that Susie read is a very terrible trial and a deliberate and destined denial. Because you have the Sanhedrin, God's own priests and rabbis, religious leaders and Pharisees, 70 members in all, as well as the high priest, Caiaphas. 71 leaders, 71 religious leaders who all got to make the religious laws. And then you have Peter. Peter was the rock. He was the leading apostle. And yet, both failed in their faith when they were needed most. And so the question this morning might be, why did the Sanhedrin condemn Jesus to death? What happened in that courtyard or in that courtroom? And why did Peter deny Jesus? What happened in that courtyard? And so those are the questions for us this morning. And here's the thing. I invite you to put yourself in the spot, into the spot that we're talking about today. You know, the last couple of weeks, when I was at Montezuma, I asked them, I said, we're going to the Last Supper. I said, let's all go to the Last Supper. Last week, we were all at the garden with Jesus. And this morning, I invite you to go to the courtroom or to the courtyard. I truly believe that in order for us to truly grasp what Jesus really did for us, we have to put ourselves in that situation, the courtroom or the courtyard, or both. Why? Because it's a part of our everyday life. So Jesus has been arrested, bound in shackles like a criminal, like an animal, as the guards lead him. And let's not forget, Jesus didn't do a thing. Jesus was innocent of all things, but here he's bound in shackles. Led by the guards, nearly a 30-minute walk to Caiaphas, the high priest's home. And don't think for a minute that meetings hadn't taken place prior to. Oh, they already knew what they were going to do to Jesus. They already had the plan. This was just procedure. But I do think it's important for us to note that this is all taking place in the middle of the night. If you remember last week at the garden, it was midnight, nearly midnight, that Jesus was praying in the garden. This trial is taking place in the middle of the night when the crowds of people that had been cheering Jesus on just days before, why, they're home. They're asleep. They're in their beds. They don't even know what's going on. And, well, the disciples that had nearly walked with him for 3 years, well, they had fled for their lives. And in secret, Jesus is taken to the high priest, the most important religious figure of that day, where the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court, the highest ruling council, they were awaiting him. This is shady, okay? This is shady because I'll tell you, normally the Sanhedrin, they met during the day. Anything that took place in the temple. And it was open for everybody to see what was going on. You know, it would be like our Supreme Court in our government system meeting at midnight. It wouldn't happen. And it shouldn't have happened this night either. And what else is happening here is that this is the Passover feast. No business takes place during any of the feasts, especially the Passover feast. So you can see that there is secrecy, there's shadiness going on here. And the fact that all of this secrecy and this atypical behavior was taking place, well, it allows us to see the obvious urgency that the Sanhedrin Council felt necessary in taking care of Jesus once and for all. Just taking care of him. And here's the clincher. And I alluded to it in just a moment ago, but I want you to remember that these priests, that these religious leaders, they were God's own priests and rabbis. And they ruled over all the religious laws, just like the Roman government took care of the political issues. But these are men devoted to God. And yet they were leaders, so blinded by their love of power and fear of losing that power that they missed him. They missed who Jesus was. They see Jesus as a threat to their power. They see Jesus as a threat to their way of life. And so they become the men, the priests, that condemned Jesus to die. And then there's Jesus. Jesus. Well, he was God walking in human flesh right here on earth. And while he was here, he was a preacher. He was a teacher. He healed the blind, the lame, and the lepers. And more importantly, he taught people about God. He helped people believe in God. How is it that these religious people hated him so much that they would spit on him, mock him, blindfold him, and hit him? Can you imagine this? Good religious people acting in this horrific way to the one that God sent to answer all their prayers? How could this happen? Why? How could these 71 men who loved God do this? And my goodness, certainly there were some Pharisees and leaders that actually agreed with Jesus, that were there. But no one spoke up. No one said anything. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were intimidated. Maybe they didn't want to sound foolish. Whatever the case, they said nothing. A British philosopher once said, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And even in our own situations today, I believe we must be able to say, when something doesn't feel right, when we hear something or we see something that is just plain wrong, say something. Because the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. So why did this happen? Why did this happen? It was fear. On all accounts, it was fear. Fear. They were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of the things that Jesus was doing, because Jesus was challenging the interpretation of Scripture, because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, because Jesus was eating on the Sabbath, because Jesus wasn't washing his hands the appropriate way. He was a threat to their way of life. Jesus was a threat to their holy position. And Jesus was a threat to their holy standing in the community. You see, Jesus was suggesting change, and they would not have it. They wouldn't have it. They had become very righteous, and they had become very religious, and they had become very pious. My friends, that's scary. It's very scary. It's scary to me. And something I see often is religious folks, they oftentimes get a little protective of the way things used to be, or the way they feel that things should be. No, not any of us. Come on. Of course not. But friends, you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. Over time, we get a little protective of the way things were. And when something or someone comes along that appears to be suggesting a change or a threat to our power or the way we do things, we lash out. We lash out, and we lash out in fear. And the 71 Sanhedrin leaders, well, they lost sight. Oh, they lost sight of who Jesus was. And they lost sight because of what had become of them. They dehumanized Jesus in an effort to maintain their desired way of life. It was easier for them to dismiss him, spit on him, blindfold him, hit him. And there is something to be learned about in this pathetic courtroom scene as displayed in the Gospel of Mark. Because, friends, we have a way of dehumanizing humankind too, every one of us. We all use language like those people, them. Why? Fear. It's fear. It's fear of the unknown. And what happens is those shackles then, they block us from the fullness of life that Jesus offers all of us because of our vices. And when people put labels on us, or vice versa, it dehumanizes us, all of us. And it hurts, and it shackles, and it holds us back from the fullness of life that Jesus wants us all to have. You know what? There's so many examples to be used in that. I'd be here for a month, but when we judge someone and we put labels on them, oh, it's an us and a them. When someone ODs, when someone overdoses, and I hear folks say, why don't they just let them die? Seriously? Why spend so much time on them? Why spend so much money on Narcan? They've labeled them as if they were less than human, dehumanizing them, given up on them, mocked them, judged them. And it's easy to say that if you don't know them. But once you take the time to get to know them personally, intimately, they look different. They're not scary. They're not threatening. They're just like us, one of God's beloved children. Amen? You know, friends, we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in all our stuff, in all our righteous, religious, pious ways. That we actually dehumanize individuals. This is an example. This is just an example, but there are so many ways that we distinguish us and them. And dehumanizing labels rob us. They rob each of us of the fullness of life that Jesus has for us. And you know, I just want to share in something like this. I can't help but think that each one of us, this could be our baby. This could be any one of our babies. And to say we don't care or to treat them as if they're different. This is precisely what happened to Jesus. He was dismissed as a person. No value. And so the priests, they treated him beyond awful. Fear is what shaped the Sanhedrins. And it might be worthwhile this morning for us to ask, what fear shapes us? What fear shapes us? 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. And those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. And this is how love has been perfected in each one of us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Let's go back to the trial. Let's go back to the trial, because in the middle of that trial is Jesus. And he's looking upon these men, and he's watching them as they desperately try to find witnesses to put him away forever. They can't. And so he's just standing there watching them. And that one question from the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Friends, Jesus didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to say a word. He could have remained silent and it would have been all over. Done. Instead, Jesus, the one who is perfect love, said with strength and courage, "I am. I am. And you will see the human one sitting on the right side of the Almighty and coming on the heavenly clouds." At that point, it was done. They had what they needed. It was done. I think something for us to realize is that that's what Jesus did for us. Perfect love. The perfect love of Jesus Christ to save us from all fear. Do you believe that? Yes? Maybe? Perfect love sacrificed his own life to save those who were lost. Perfect love looked fear straight on and said mightily, "I am. I am God." And so Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He took on the whole world, the full weight of evil and sin, and you know what he did with it? He pulverized it. Can I get an amen? Pulverized it. Yes, fear causes humankind to do some pretty terrible things. But when we believe in the God of the perfect love, there is absolutely, positively nothing to fear. Nothing. And what we need to remember, friends, is that there is a world full of people that we come in contact with every single day that need to hear about this perfect love of Jesus. Look around our community. Look past your front door. Look at the places that you work. There are people addicted to alcohol, to drugs. There are people who are contemplating taking their own lives. There are people that are so severely depressed and unhappy. They're afraid. They're scared. Fear has set in. And that can make people do some pretty crazy and, yes, horrible things. So what are we going to do? Allow me to share this story with you from a Kenneth Sauer. Story about ducks. All right, are you with me? Are you here this morning? Whack, whack, thank you. A story was told about a town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses and they waddle down Main Street to their church. No coincidence. They waddle into the sanctuary and they squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." And all the ducks, they shout, "Amen!" Right? And then they waddle home. They waddle home. Friends, let's not waddle home. Let's soar boldly with the message of the God of perfect love, who came down and died so that all may live. Because we have nothing, absolutely nothing, positively nothing to fear. So in our scripture from the Gospel of Mark, where are you? The courtroom or the courtyard? You know, if I'm honest with you this morning, and I do like to do, I like to be that way, I can see myself in the Sanhedrin, a little afraid to speak out, intimidated by the powerful power of the pious priests. You know, what will people think of me if I speak out? What will they say about me if I speak out? You know, people might leave the church if they don't like what I say. Bottom line is, what's it going to cost me to follow Jesus? And with that said, I'm probably right there with Peter too, in the courtyard. Have I denied Christ? Certainly. Certainly. What's interesting about this particular story about Peter denying Jesus is that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all share this story. They share this story of denying Jesus. And I don't believe they do it to embarrass him, because I have to be honest with you, I think Peter had to muster up a whole lot of courage to even go to the courtyard, because the rest of the disciples had fled for their lives. But I do think that Peter mustered up courage and he went to the courtyard. The thing is that he wrestled with courage and cowardice. And that's something that we all feel. And that's something that, yes, we all fail at. Why did all four Gospels share this story? I think they share this story to offer us hope. To know that, yes, even sinners like us are beloved, forgiven, children of God by the one perfect love, who is Jesus Christ. May we never forget all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is the one who changed everything for us. He changed everything for us. That's what this Lenten season is all about. Remembrance. Repentance. Come closer to the Lord. He is the one. He is the perfect one who changed everything for us. And it was on that night, friends, that he gave himself up for us. When he sat with his disciples, knowing everything that was going to take place, knowing that he would be betrayed, denied, deserted. But even in that time, Jesus said, "My friends, this bread is my body, which is broken for each of you." And as he asked God for blessings and gave thanks, he said, "Eat. Eat of this often. And when you do, remember the one perfect love that died for you." And then the perfect one, he took the cup. And as he took the cup and he raised it to God, the Almighty Father, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out, shed for each of you. This is the new covenant, my blood, the forgiveness of all sin." And as he asked God for thanks, he said, "Drink, all of you, my disciples. And as you do, remember the perfect one." Gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, the perfect one, to the perfect love, you, Jesus Christ. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? Would you come upon this bread and this juice, and would you make it be for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? And oh, Holy Spirit, would you open hearts? Would you open hearts wide open this morning? That as the bread is eaten and as the cup is drank, that Lord, you reign in the lives of each one here today. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you. Amen. Friends, this morning we're coming together to remember the perfect one, the perfect love, Jesus Christ. And I will remind you that in the United Methodist denomination, the table is open to all. The table is open to dine together. Our communion servers will come in just a moment. And we'll allow them to wash their hands. And then we invite you to come down the middle aisle. You'll be given a piece of the bread and you dip it in the cup. This is intinction. But we invite you to come as you are ready. And as you do, allow your hearts to be open, to be filled full with the Holy Spirit as you remember the perfect one and what the perfect one did for you. Communion servers, will you please come forward? Friends, the table is open. I invite you to come as your heart feels ready.
Cry of my heart is
to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out.
In my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord.
Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
Everlasting, your light will shine when
from the inside out. Let him change you this week. When you find yourself becoming fearful, it's not Jesus or God that's making you feel that way. Stand up against that fear. For in his word, he says that you are perfectly loved by the God of love. And that perfect love casts out fear. That means it can't stand in the presence of a holy God, the Jesus that has shed his blood, he has given his body for each one of you. We just experienced that. So when you get afraid this week, because you will, we're human. We're like Peter standing in the courtyard. I don't know. I don't want anybody to know that I was with Jesus. What do I say? What do I do? Know, deep inside of you, that Jesus' love casts out that fear. So take it out of here. Share it with someone this week, that love, and come back next week. In Jesus' name, amen.